I want to give you this up here, which actually I heard Brother Donovan teach this, and I thought it was probably had some merit to it. You know, we have the four accounts of the tribulation in the book of Revelation. You have the seals, which we've gone through, and we're getting ready to start the trumpets. Then we get into the characters, and then we get into the vials, which is like a vial is like a little perfume bottle. And, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They present Christ in different ways. And, of course, Matthew deals with Christ as the king. And the Antichrist, which is the tribulation, is the time of the Antichrist. We talk about the day of Christ in reference to the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. The day of Antichrist would be the time of the tribulation. So everything is an imitation. That's one reason you want to watch those new Bible versions, you know, where Paul says, be followers of me. The new versions say, be imitators. You don't need to imitate anybody. The devil is an imitator. And so he's the great mastermind when it concerns being a false imitator. And so he's a false king. We see that with the seals. Okay, so in Revelation 6, the first man shows up, it's the rider on the pale horse, the white horse, he's the Antichrist. He's a false king. The main characters, obviously, you have the son of perdition that's explained in Revelation chapter 13. He's the false man, and of course that lines up with Luke. The vials, all of those, they come down from heaven. All the judgments come down from heaven. John, of course, presents Jesus Christ as God. And, of course, the Antichrist is a false god. He's not the true God. But then the thing about Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. And there's really not much of a comparison you can find with the trumpets, anything to do with a false servant. And the answer to that would be that the Antichrist is not a servant at all. He doesn't serve anybody. He rules. So I thought that was interesting, trying to look at the tribulation, those four different accounts, and then understanding Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have those four accounts as well. All right, back in Revelation chapter number 8, we finished up the seventh seal, and the seventh seal, when he opens that up, there's silence, and I gave you some references on that, the silence. And of course, that's a great devotional study. And I'd like to preach, and maybe I will preach a message from that. Of course, you would have to go to other passages, but Revelation 8:1, you know, the idea that sometimes there's silence in heaven, and sometimes there's silence from heaven. You pray and you don't hear anything. Nothing. And there's a great truth that we need to learn from that, and we need to live by faith, and sometimes even when you don't hear. I gave you some references last week from the book of Habakkuk, I think, and Lamentations, Zechariah. I give you those. And that had to do with an impending judgment and the silence. So it points to the second advent. Like I told you, when we get through the fifth or the sixth seal, you're at the end of the tribulation back in Revelation chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. So this would have to do the seventh seal. Obviously, points to the second advent. There's silence. There's another thing to look at. Another way to look at it like this is those scrolls were opened up, and after it's like that seventh seal opens up, and then you have these trumpets being revealed. So within the seals, you have the revelation of the trumpets, and that's what he's getting ready to show. And I don't know that we can always go back and look at these four accounts and say, okay, the trumpets start at the exact same time of the seals. The characters start at the exact same time. I think what they're doing, they're giving a more detailed look into the tribulation, especially when you get to the characters, because it goes into great detail about the Antichrist, the false prophet, the dragon, the nation of Israel, all of those things. And so I don't know that they're all starting at the same time. We can tell when we go through these that they all stop with the second advent. That's pretty evident when you go through the accounts. But as far as when they start and those kind of things, I'm not quite sure on that. We do know that the Great Tribulation is a period of 3.5 years. There's no doubt about that. Now, whether the whole of Daniel's 70th week, the whole 7 years, is in the book of Revelation or not, I'm not so sure about. But we do know that the tribulation is that 3.5-year period. Now let's look at verses 2 through 6 here. Well, first of all, verse 2, let's talk about the trumpets. He says in verse 2, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, trumpets were used back in the Old Testament. Let's go all the way back and look at the gathering. Go to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 25. And they would use trumpets much like they do in military engagements. The different sounds that the trumpet would make would stand for different things. Leviticus chapter 25. And here in Leviticus 25, we'll read about the trumpet. I'll tell you what, keep your hand in Leviticus 25 and let's go to Numbers 10. Let's read Numbers 10 first. Numbers 10 of Leviticus 25. Numbers chapter number 10. Numbers chapter number 10. Look in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So there's two purposes. Well, they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 4, and if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. And they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Also, he mentions you blow it in times of gladness, verse number 10. Also, in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets. We don't have a trumpet in the city of Monticello. We have a clock. And it doesn't even go off at the right time. It's pretty bad when the city clock's not even right. You hear it ding, ding, ding. And it's 15 after 3. It's supposed to be 3 o'clock. I guess it's just too hard and difficult to fix that, you know. Surely that's the answer. Come to Leviticus chapter 25. Years ago, the Presbyterian Church, it was not real, it was some kind of recording deal, but they had a thing up there, and every hour they would play a hymn. And it was like like bells ringing, but it was hymns. I used to love that when we first moved here. We lived in the parsonage where the parking lot is now, and I used to love to hear some of those hymns. Of course, the Presbyterian Church there probably doesn't even sing any of those hymns. Because that church there is one of the most liberal branches of Presbyterians there is. Very apostate. I need to get you a list of the Methodists. Years ago, the Methodists went and changed a bunch of their hymns. Like any times it talks about being whiter than snow, that's racist. So you're not whiter than snow now. You have to take those hymns out. It makes people feel uncomfortable. They changed a lot of hymns, you know. The hymns about the blood, that's, you know, you don't want to sing about the blood. So they took a lot of the hymns out, and I'm sure this Presbyterian church probably did the same thing. Just apostate. But notice here in Leviticus, let's look at the gathering here of the Jubilee. Just come down to verse 8, these trumpets. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month and the day of atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land. There's the liberty bell. And so there's the sounding of the trumpet for the Jubilee. I'll come over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Notice when the Lord calls Moses, and I gave you these references, I think, back in Revelation 1, Exodus chapter 19. Back in Revelation 1 when we studied that, because when John heard the voice of God calling, it was the voice as of a trumpet talking to him. So it was a long blast. So God's voice is also sounds like this trumpet blast. And notice in Exodus 19 when the law is given, Exodus chapter 19, come down to, this is Moses going up on the mountain here. He warns them about going up there and they need to set aside from it as he goes up. Verse number 15. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. That has to do with God's voice going off. All right, come over to 2 Chronicles. It's all through the Old Testament. Notice this is the 2 Chronicles. This is when Solomon sets up the temple. 2 Chronicles 5. 2 Chronicles 5. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. The Lord uses these trumpets. He doesn't use saxophones, clarinets, reed instruments. He uses these trumpets. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter number 5. Come down to verse 14. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Judithan, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It even came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, here's what they sang: for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now, that's a physical manifestation that shows that God's presence is there. And it's interesting what they're singing in verse 13 doesn't rhyme. I think through the years with language and so forth, we've become so remedial that, you know, we have to have rhyming in order to really make it like a melody. But if you read the Psalms, you'll notice the Hebrews had a different type of poetry. It was one of repetition. If you ever listen to Handel's music, like Handel's Messiah and Israel in Egypt and all that kind of stuff, they're not rhyming, but they're singing these melodies in repetition. You know, his horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And they start saying these things in certain melodies, and boy, it'll make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. It's not rhyming, but it's scripture, and it's to melody, and it's repetitive, and it's music. And that kind of, in our, where we are, we're at the end of this thing as far as culture and music and all that stuff goes. You know, we really can't even identify that, because for us, it's got to have a beat and it's got to rhyme. But that's not how God does things. We get to heaven, we're going to be singing, and we're not going to be rhyming anything. We're going to sing what we just quoted in our memory verse. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Thou wast slain. And it's going to go off, you know, and repetition and that trumpet, and hast redeemed us, and millions hast redeemed us. That thing will echo, and boy, it's going to be something. It'll be music. And when they sounded with these trumpets, man, God's glory came in there. And that matches that passage in Psalm, I think it's 22. He says, thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. And sometimes you say, why do you even have to have a song service? Some of it, you don't care much for music because you can't sing very well. And I can't sing very well either. However, you don't want to be rebellious against the commands of the New Testament. And I think a lot of Christians are. The Bible commands you to have a song in your heart. You're supposed to sing. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. And if you don't, there's something wrong with your spirituality. And so you want to make sure you consider all these things when you read about these trumpets and what they represent. Number one, we see the music aspect of it, and I've kind of sidetracked on that. But the main emphasis has to do with a declaration. They're sounding to send forth a message. And of course, there's a gathering of the assembly in the Old Testament, but also when we look at these trumpets, there's judgment. Come over to Matthew 24, notice in Christ's prophetic sermon, the Olivet Discourse, he mentions the trumpet or the gathering. Notice Matthew 24. Come down to, yeah, here it is, Matthew 24, 31. This is important. Later on, we're going to get into some things with the book of Revelation and how that you actually have a post-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints that's connected to this trumpet. And it's an angel's trumpet. It's not the trump of God that we hear in our rapture. And it's important that you make that distinction, because these people that teach a post-tribulation rapture of the church, they connect the dots as far as the trumpet sounds from an angel, and then these people go up and these elect are gathered together, but they got the wrong group. It's not the church. Notice Matthew chapter 24, the second coming, verse 27, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. We're getting ready to see that in our study. The moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, Jewish. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The phrase Son of Man is never used in reference to the church. It's always used in reference to Jesus as the Messiah of the Jews. Verse 31, and he shall send his angel, is it angel? Angels, plural. With a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. And we read a little bit about that before when we talked about the four winds. All right, come back to Revelation chapter 8. So we have these seven angels, and they're going to blow their trumpets. So they're going to start here in chapter 8. When you get to verse 12, you'll have the fourth trumpet. Chapter 9, verse 1, there's the fifth trumpet. Chapter 9, verse 13, there's the sixth trumpet. And then you have this parenthetical chapters, chapter 10, chapter 11. And come down to chapter 11, verse number 15, there's the seventh trumpet. And you'll notice the seventh trumpet is the second advent. So that takes us through the whole tribulation. You'll notice right at the end, right before the second advent, verse 13, there's that earthquake. All right, come back to Revelation chapter 8. Now verses 3 through 6. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So the scene is this. There's silence in heaven. So you have something about to take place. And then the trumpeters stand up there, and John sees these trumpeters. And before these angels with these trumpets begin to sound, this other angel goes and he takes this golden censer with this incense and he casts it onto the altar there before the throne. And the prayers, that's what the incense represent, they come before God, and then the angels blow their horns. Now, we talked about these prayers before. Go back to chapter 6. Look in chapter 6, you'll see these prayers of these tribulation saints. Chapter 6, verse number 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They were martyrs. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them, as it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So they're crying out for vengeance. That's what we call in the Old Testament an imprecatory prayer. You read a lot of these back in the Old Testament. I don't think we'll take the time to go. If you want to jot some of them down, Psalm 69, Psalm 109, Psalm 35, 37, 54, 56, there's tons of them, but there's just a few. And it's basically, and you've read them before, you ever read the Psalms, it's a prayer against God's enemies, and it's a prayer for vengeance. And so that's what is going on there in Revelation chapter 6. I want you to avenge our blood, and they're praying. Now, these prayers are a type of incense. Come back to the Old Testament, go to the book of Psalms. Psalm 141, I think I gave you these sometime before. I think we were talking about something else. But Psalm 141, verse number 1. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice. When I cry unto thee, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now remember how the priest, what he did, of course, on the Day of Atonement, he would take the incense that's before the altar, that's inside of the holy place, not the most holy place, and he'd take the incense, and he would go in there with that incense once a year on the Day of Atonement to the holy place when he'd sprinkle the blood. And it represented the prayers that he was praying for the nation, for forgiveness. And he would go inside of that holy place. And those incense represented the prayers. And so that's why he says this in Psalm 141. Come over to the book of... several to go to. Go to Luke. Notice the parents of John the Baptist. We have Zacharias praying. Notice the connection here. Luke chapter 1. So when those coals from the altar, burnt sacrifice, touch those beaten very small, it calls it, the incense, it sets off a perfume. It smokes. Look in Luke chapter number 1. Notice how this thing is put together here. Luke chapter 1, come down to verse, this is Zacharias and Elizabeth there. But it's talking about Zacharias and how he went in the priest's office, verse number 9. Notice verse 9, and according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So when the priest is going in there with the incense, the people are praying. There's the connection. So up in heaven, those prayers are a type of incense. They go up before God. Come to the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter 10. This is a lost Gentile, Cornelius. Acts chapter number 10. This man is trying to find the truth, so God sends him a missionary. And a lot of people get hung up in trivial theological debates because they really are trying to find a way to alibi disobedience. But they say, what about the heathen? Or what about the people who've never heard? And, you know, this, that, and the other. Well, here's a great case. Somebody that had never heard, but they were trying to find the truth, and God sent them somebody. And there's a lot of cases of things like that happening. I read of one just the other day. It was a testimony I read in a little Christian magazine. It was a guy, and he was a Christian. He was just really discouraged. The place where he worked, there were no Christians there, and he just had no fellowship, and he was about to walk off the job. He was done. And I guess he was working in the shipping department of this place. And he was just really down and out. And here comes the delivery guy. I'd never seen him before, you know. Jumps off the truck, and he's humming a tune. And he's humming, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so he can't help but say something, hey, I recognize that tune you're humming there. You know, it's a Christian song. He goes, oh, yeah. And he was a foreigner from, I forget what country, Guadalajara or somewhere. And he says, yeah. He goes, what country are you from? They get to talking. And he goes, when did you become a Christian? He said, well, about 30 years ago. You know, there were some missionaries, and he started going through this whole thing and how that he had found this balloon that had a gospel track on it, and it had the information from these missionaries. And that guy's mouth just dropped open because as a young teenager, he had went on a missions trip to that area, and he was part of that group that put the little balloons together and sent them off. So the Lord just gave him some you know, handfuls of purpose there and confirmation. But that just goes to show you, if somebody's looking for the truth, God's not trying to hide himself, he's revealing himself. And Cornelius is one of those guys. Look in verse 1, Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, come, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So those things were going up like incense. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Somebody's sincere and they're seeking God. God's not going to send you a Clarence, an angel or something, but God's going to hear your prayer. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is how we can get some devotional application to this thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We think of savor something to taste it, but it's also to smell. A savor can be a good smell or a bad smell. Sometimes I can walk out in the evenings, walk out of the church, and I can get a whiff of the Mexican restaurant. It smells good. Have you ever gotten a whiff of your trash can before? A whole different whiff. Whole different smell. So the question comes up, what do your prayers smell like? And they're coming up to God. Or are there any... Or is there any incense going up to God? Is he smelling anything? And so Revelation kind of gives us some insight into heaven. And so there's something there to let us know that these prayers are coming up to God. Now, like I told you, this is an imprecatory prayer. These are imprecatory prayers. They're prayers for judgment. And God's going to answer these prayers. And that's what happens when these angels sends out these different angel blasts. Judgment's going to begin to fall. All right, Revelation chapter 8. So the judgment begins to fall. The prayers are answered. And by the way, just because God doesn't pay this Friday doesn't mean he doesn't pay. Payday is coming someday. You think about all the injustice done. He says, if thou seest violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. There's somebody bigger than the Justice Department. There's somebody bigger than the lawyers and the rulers of this world. You think about all the oppression that's done in the world, all the women and children that have been abused, and the perpetrators of those crimes have never been punished. Think about that throughout all the ages. And you say you don't believe in hell? There's a hell. There's judgment. And you think about the tribulation, you have, for the most part, creation that says, we don't want Jesus Christ. And God says, okay, good. He snatches the church out. And then he says, I'll give you what you want. I'll give you the Antichrist. And they take the Antichrist. And for the most part, as you see toward the end of the book of Revelation, even in chapter 16, it mentions it. Even though they know judgment's coming, they won't repent of their deeds. And they basically hold up their fist. You say, what are people doing in hell? They're holding up their fist to God. They're not saying, oh, I'm so sorry. They're saying, curse you. They're cursed. People that aren't saved, one of their most famous words is the damn word, because they're damned. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They're condemned. And they're just full of cursing. And they're cursed. And they're cursing God in bitterness and in torment. And so God's going to repay them. I used to know this verse. Maybe I still know it. Deuteronomy, I think it's 10:10. Let's see if I got it. He will not be slight to him that hateth him. He will repay them to their face. Let's see, where is it? No, it ain't 10. It's 7. Deuteronomy 7:10. And repayeth them that hate him to their face. Talking about God. To destroy them. He will not be slight to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. And so when you see these judgments in the tribulation, the world's going to get exactly what they have coming to it. And he's going to judge them. So let's look at the first few here, Revelation 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Then there's no need to try to make this symbolic. We read in Matthew 24 about the stars falling. We read some things about that. We're going to see later on about the darkness. But notice here, hail and fire mingle with blood. That's a rough scene when you think about it. and it's falling on the ground, and it's burning things up. The third part of the trees burn up. The green grass was burned up. There's some kind of connection with this hail and blood. I don't understand it all, but I know all the way back in Genesis, you begin to look at this thing, and there's a connection between water and blood going all the way back, probably all the way back with Adam and Eve. Something's wrong with the blood. Blood poisoning. And when you read the plagues there, even before the plagues take place, Adam takes a forbidden fruit, which if you were to try to match them up, when you read the accounts in Genesis and then you compare it to, there's a parable in Judges chapter number 9. You read about a fig tree. You read about a olive tree. You read about a vine, and it's called a tree. And then you read about bramble. Now, that's the thorns. These other trees are seen. We know the fig tree is seen in the Garden of Eden. They make fig leaves, and they cover themselves, and they make aprons there to cover up. And then the other two are this. The olive is always good. Olive leaves, olive oil is always good. That represents the tree of life. So the vine tree would represent the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If there is a forbidden fruit on this earth that matches anything that was in the Garden of Eden, it would be grapes, not an apple. The word apple really just means fruit. If any of you have been reading my new book, you've already learned that. But if you hadn't, you got to get in it. But anyway, that's where that whole thing comes from. That whole apple stuff comes from. That's going back in literature and so forth. But the vine tree is always forbidden. It's forbidden when Noah gets off the ark. He gets drunk because of fermented wine. That's where wine comes from. Vine. And every connotation of that, you have good wine, which is fresh, and you have old wine, which is fermented, or it turns into liquor. It's bad. And that's always forbidden. Nazarites are forbidden even to eat grapes. And so that's the forbidden fruit. And so this thing about water and blood, somehow this wine is connected to blood, because he says in Deuteronomy about them coming out of Egypt, they did drink the pure blood of the grape. So when we do the Lord's Supper to represent Jesus' blood, we have fresh wine, new wine, not old wine. But that wine represents blood. There's a connection with that water and blood. The first thing Moses does as a sign to Pharaoh there, he turns water to blood. The first miracle Jesus does, he turns water into blood. When Christ dies on the cross, the Bible is real clear to make a point in 1 John. Yeah, 1 John chapter 5, look in verse 6. 1 John 5, 6. 1 John 5, 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. You know, the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if Adam was in both kingdoms before he fell, how would he have blood in his veins? Maybe he didn't until after he fell. That's where that comes from. All right, when Jesus rises from the dead, he doesn't have any blood. He says, "The Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Not flesh and blood. So this is weird, man. This fire and this hail and blood falling down, and it's mingled with fire, and notice it's cast upon the earth, the third part of the trees. It keeps mentioning third part. Third part, third part, third part. Notice 8:7. Notice 8:8. You see it again. Notice 8:9. You see it again. 10, 11, 12. All is third, 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 third. Look in chapter 9. You see it again. Verse 15. And the four angels were loose and prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year to slay the third part of men. You see it in verse 18. A third part of the men were killed. You see it again in chapter 12. Oh, yeah, I was looking at 11. 12, verse number 4. His tail drew the third part of the stars. And like I've told you before, you take current population statistics, you're looking at about 2.6 billion people killed. Now, World War II, with all the casualties, was about 56 million. That's the most deadliest war in history. That's a lot of people, 56 million. I mean, you got 20-something million in Florida. I don't know what's in New York State. But imagine 56 million, that's World War II. But imagine 2.6 billion. That's all of China. China's 1 billion. America's 360 or 350. Well, all the immigrants now, we're probably 360 million. But the tribulation, 2.6. Can you imagine 2.6 billion carcasses laying around? Can you imagine the disease that would come from that? And all the dead animals, and we're getting ready to read about all the dead fish. You talk about awful. You're not just going to, you know, bring in the people with the hazmat suits and clean it up in a few hours. That's not going to happen. Think about the debacle there in New York with nearly 3,000 people killed and all that debris and all the years. I mean, it was a few years after it that I went. They still had a big hole in the ground. They were still digging it up. We're talking about complete devastation globally. You're not just going to clean it up. All right, let's read it. Verse number 7. The angel sounded, there was hell and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. That's what the Lord thinks about the environment. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll have to close, but notice, you want to keep the right mindset with these things. I love nature. I love to see old trees. I love all that stuff. But I don't shed tears when I have to crank up my steel chainsaw. And I can cut down a tree with the best of them. I'm not very good at it. I cut it and then I get out of the way, man. I don't want that thing to hit me. I had a limb one time. I think that's why I got that scar. It was in Georgia. I was cutting a pine. You know how pine limbs can be really heavy. Pine tree. I hate pine trees. It wouldn't hurt my feelings if the Lord didn't destroy all the pine trees. Anyway, I was cutting one of those limbs and that thing backlashed on me or whatever and hit my hand. But I love trees, I love nature, but the Lord's going to burn this place up. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this is just kindling wood, and he's going to burn it up one day, and this is part of it. Now this isn't the end of it. We know this is going to take place at the end of the millennium. When he burns up, when he incinerates the whole world, he actually remakes it. Kind of like you think the old cars, they'll take them and metal and stuff, and they'll put it there, and they'll just melt it down to nothing, and then they remake it. That's what he's going to do with the world one day. All right, back in Revelation 8, so this trumpet sounds, and hell and fire mingle with bloods cast on the earth. The third part of the trees are burned up, and the green grass is burned up. We'll stop there for today. Next week, we'll get into the second trumpet.